You wonder what James was doing there. He thought we were going to have some words projected. You're so used now to me projecting the message on the screen. You can relax today. We're not going to be worried about that. I want to think, just for a few minutes before we let you get back to all the cooking. I know Ashley was really keen to get back to all the cooking. She didn't yet know before the service. She didn't exactly say don't preach too long, but I think but she's pointing at her watch. So even with my glasses off, I can see a clock at the back. So we'll get there. I want to think about the idea of promises. What do you think about promises? I know you expect that somebody makes a promise to you that they will keep it, and so they should. And I'm sure if you make a promise to somebody else, you at least try and keep it. But the reality is, even at our best, the promises that are made to us and the promises that we make are not always kept. Sometimes, let's be honest, it's just we couldn't bother to try. But even other times, we do try, but just circumstances overwhelm us. Things happen that we hadn't planned to happen and we can't keep them. Or we're so overwhelmed with circumstances that we forget. And it goes on and on and on. There's many, many reasons why we can't and don't keep our promises, and promises aren't kept that are made to us. But what about God's promises? There are many of them in the Bible that we're familiar with. I'm not going to rehearse all of them today, but some of the great ones where God says to us, as his sinful people, come, let us reason together. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. What a promise. Jesus, God with us, says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. On another occasion in John chapter 6, he says, whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. So on and so on and so on. An avalanche of promises that he has made. And all of them, I'm going to suggest to you, are encapsulated, wrapped up like a great gift in one big promise. The promise to send Jesus. That's why I believe Paul says all the promises of God are yes and amen in him. Because all things were made through him and by him and for him. And as we take a brief look at how God has kept his promise of sending Jesus, I think it focuses us then on the specific individual promises that he makes. And maybe the promise that's of most worth to you this morning, whatever your circumstances are, I don't know, but you do. But this promise of sending a Savior runs like a thread throughout the Bible. It starts, as we saw earlier, with our first recorded sin. So it starts, think about this, when we most need it and least deserve it. And that pattern continues right throughout history and right to now. The promises of God don't come to us because we deserve them, but because that's the type of God he is, and he looks on our need and not our deserving. And that promise is rehearsed when we come to Abraham. God says to him, through you I'm going to bless all the peoples of the world through your descendant that I'm going to send through you. Abraham's great-grandson, Judah, was promised that an eternal scepter, eternal reigning and ruling, would come from his lineage. One of his descendants would have eternal rule. And as we saw hundreds of years later, David came from that line. But David wasn't the fulfillment of the promise. The promise would be that an ultimate king would come, as Isaiah said, who would be called Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, and of his kingdom there would be no end. And amazingly, Isaiah says he would come as God himself with us through a virgin birth. The prophet Micah, as we said, reminds us that that link with David would be emphasized through his birth in Bethlehem of Judah. Zechariah reminds us of his humble circumstances. He would come as a king, but a king riding into his kingdom on a donkey. Isaiah tells of his horrible death, and yet a wonderful death, in chapter 53. What we're celebrating this morning, of course, is that this promise has come true. The astounding message of Christmas, of the Nativity, is that God did become man. That he didn't leave us where we deserve to be left, but he entered into his own creation, the creation that we had ruined and was cursed by the fall. And he entered in at that lowest point. His birth in the stable, his death on a cross. And he would, as John so vividly put it, tabernacle among us. He would dwell among us, just as God, but in an even more intimate way than God had dwelt with the Israelites in the Exodus. Paul puts it this way in Colossians: God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So rather than simply tell us again and again what he is like, God has come to us personally as a human person. So much so that Jesus could say in John 14:9, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." The promise that God would come back to his people, not because they deserved it, but because they needed it, was fulfilled. And we see this coming to a climax in the stories that the Bible tells us about the birth of Jesus. The angel Gabriel appears to Mary, not only to prepare her for this amazing occurrence, a virgin who is going to bear not just a son, but the Son of God. And she also give her specific instructions concerning him. She was even told what name to give this baby who, humanly speaking, she couldn't have but was going to have, who was going to be the Son of the Most High. But the name she would give him was Jesus, which means God saves. And God saves not because we deserve to be saved, but because we need to be saved. And that's the type of God he is. He's the God of grace. And maybe somebody really particularly needs to hear that this morning. All of us, of course, need to hear it this morning. Because Christmas reminds us that God, the God who makes promises, fulfills promises in the sending of Jesus. Not because we deserve him, but because we need him. He would be the Son of the Most High. God would give him the throne of his father David. And of his kingdom, as Isaiah had prophesied, there would be no end. That was the promise that was made. Now the promise was being fulfilled. And of course, the same angel came to Joseph and said that Jesus would be called Emmanuel. Again, harping back to the prophecy of Isaiah. God with us. You know, there's many, many individual and specific promises that are made to us in the Bible that really cover any and every situation that we will be in. But all of them, like spokes in the wheel, trace back to this central point: God with us. That we who had turned our back on God in Genesis chapter 3 and have been individually turning our back on him ever since are graciously, amazingly confronted with the fact that he refuses to turn his back on us. The promise is fulfilled. What happens after Jesus' birth? Well, we're told that at some stage Mary and Joseph took him to the temple, and Simeon, who had been promised that he wouldn't die before seeing the Messiah, said, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Promise made, promise kept. A light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for the glory of your people Israel. Lord, that's what you promised to do. You promised it through Isaiah. You promised it through Zechariah. You promised it through Micah. Lord, you've kept your word. Luke also tells us that the prophetess Anna told everyone that Jesus was the child they'd been looking for to redeem Israel. God promised a redeemer, and now he had come. But not only the faithful in Israel, God reached out to the Gentiles, and these mysterious figures, the Magi, probably coming from Persia, saw a star. In the east, they saw his star. And they knew that it meant that this king of Israel was born. And they trekked across the lands until they arrived where Jesus was. And they came and worshipped him with gold, incense, and myrrh, gifts fit for a king. They knew that God had made this promise. Now they had seen the fulfillment of it. What we're thinking about today, what we're celebrating today, is a reminder that God is real. That God does in fact exist. That he's not some sort of impersonal force, but he's incredibly personal. And he has come to us in the person of his son, just as he had promised. He had promised to come to his people in the person of the Messiah, the Redeemer. And as one of our carols there, a little town of Bethlehem, said, where meek souls will receive him still. 2020, almost 2021, the dear Christ enters in. That's what he's promised to do. Whoever comes to me, I will never turn them away. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Promise made. So many of us here can say, yes, amen, and promise kept. The promise he has made to others and kept, he will keep it for you as well. When Adam and Eve sinned, all of mankind just crashed into disaster. So God knew that we needed, although we didn't deserve it, someone to turn the situation around. And he promised to send his son as our savior. He promised it, and he honored his promise. He sent Christ to die in our place, to forgive our sins, and to conquer death once and for all, coming to life again, so that in him personally now we can have life. Not just life when he comes back again and raises the dead, but he can raise us to life now. I am the resurrection and the life, he says. Whoever believes in me will never die. Death, in what makes death, death, separation from God, cannot occur for the believer. And after that wonderful resurrection, his Holy Spirit has come to live within all those who put their trust in him. The promise that I will be their God and they will be my people is fulfilled by God himself coming, not just to tabernacle among us, but to tabernacle within us. God comes in the most intimate way possible to us, to show us in the most intimate way possible that he is real, that he is personal, that he is through Christ our Father. And so when he comes in that intimate way, we're able to cry out, Abba, Father. We instinctively recognize him as our Father. We relate to him as our Father. We bring our cares to him as our Father. We receive forgiveness from him again and again as our Father. Promise made. Promise fulfilled. God and man can now again live together. For a brief time, Adam and Eve lived in intimate communion with God, but they threw it back in his face and walked away. And you have that cry from God in the garden. Adam, where are you? And Adam is hiding among the trees of the garden. But instead of God turning and walking away, he pursues Adam, he pursues mankind. because he has made a promise and nothing can stop him keeping that promise. We could spend the whole sermon on all the ways that Satan tried to prevent God from keeping his promise throughout the Old Testament. There's one that we're aware of, isn't there, in the Christmas story, where King Herod, when the wise men come and say, "We've come to worship him who is born King of the Jews." That's not exactly good news for Herod, who's already the king. And so he bears all his political and military might is focused on one thing: killing this newborn King of the Jews. But he can't succeed. This is where our message comes full circle. Sometimes we don't keep our promises, not because we don't want to, but we simply can't. There are circumstances which get in the way. But one of the things we discover from the Christmas story is that there are no circumstances that can get in the way of God keeping his promises. But the things that we would think of as circumstances that get in the way, he actually uses to keep his promises. He uses the Roman emperor to call a census so that Joseph has to trek all the way from Nazareth, where he lives, to Bethlehem in Judah, where his ancestors are from. And there, as Micah prophesied, there is where the Savior is born. There's where he would be killed if Herod had his way. But the angel comes and warns Joseph to bring Mary and the child, and they flee into Egypt. So that, as the scripture reminds us, another promise could be fulfilled: out of Egypt I have called my son. And so it goes on and on and on, but don't worry, I'm not going to go on and on and on. You get the point, don't you? The more we study the scripture, even if we just focus on this area here, the more we see that God is the God who makes incredible promises, and the most incredible promise of all, to those who least deserve it, but most need it. And that's you, and that's me today. So when we sit down for our big meal later on, and we're enjoying friends and family and all the gifts that we've been given, and no doubt there's somebody we forgot to send a card to, or buy a gift for. That's humbling, isn't it? But let's look beyond that to the greatest gift that has been given, the greatest promise that has ever been made and has been fully kept. The coming of Jesus is for you. The promise, Peter said, is to you, to your children, to those who are near and far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. The promise has been made. The gift is offered. Believe the promise. Receive the gift.